that's available. He's able to meet our needs. I was talking to somebody today, and the subject came up of them needing, well, I've been talking to somebody about every day this week, different ones that stand in need of help, and in and of ourselves, I had to tell them I can't provide that kind of help to you, and there's so much we can do, but ain't you glad that he promised that he would meet all of our need according to his riches in Christ Jesus, and we have a God of hope and one who's willing to help and one who's able to help, and I thank him for it. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Colossians tonight, Colossians chapter number 3, and we didn't get good and started last week in the lesson, but I thought since Brother Jackie took 2 weeks to do his, I could take two. I always try to keep mine concise and short and get it all done on time, but I'm kidding. Colossians chapter number 3, and we're dealing with the subject of admonish one another. And the Bible has a lot to say about admonishing and how God has admonished us and how we are to admonish one another. And so let's look in Colossians chapter number 3 and dealing with as a whole on strengthening our relationships. And part of strengthening a relationship, whether it be a marriage or a friendship or some type of family or friend, is at some point in time admonishment is needed. If you have a child, most of our children are next door, but I'm sure if you're a mama or a daddy, there's been a way more than one time you've had to admonish them and to warn them and try to get them to heed and hear what's right and what's wrong, and God has given us his word. And so let's look at Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 16. The Bible said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And so we'll keep your Bible open. We'll be looking at other verses, but I want to read that verse again, and I want you to take it in and read along with me. I found if you read God's word over and over, even if it's just a verse, just read it. Read it over at least 10 times. Read a verse. If you want to get the truth out of it, read it 10 times and read it phrase by phrase. Read it slowly. Pay attention to each word, and God will reveal something to you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, this actually uses the word admonishing, and then it goes on talking about how we are to do that one with another. And there is a right way and a wrong way to admonish somebody. If we come with the wrong spirit, a bad attitude, a prideful, arrogant, it's never going to work out right. If you want somebody to heed and receive the admonishment, then God tells us right here that you got to do it richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, spiritual songs, hymns, singing with grace in your hearts. As a parent, this is something, and as a husband, this is something that I've learned. If you say something in the heat of the moment, when you're mad, when you're angry, when your face is pitch red and your blood's boiling and you just lash out and say whatever's on the tip of your tongue, it usually, that admonishment, it usually gets struck up to being a failure. The better way to do it gracefully, is to back up, even if you have to wait, even if you have to give it 30 minutes or an hour, and just let yourself calm down and seek the Lord where you can speak to somebody gracefully with wisdom rather than just lashing out. And especially that's in the family, with the wife, with your children. We got a little bit more control over our children than we do our spouse. Somebody say amen right there. We can tell them to hush and go to their room. I wouldn't try that with my wife. You tell her to hush and go to her room, you might be on the couch and be locked out of your room. But that's in the family, admonishing. And we have a little more grace with our wives, our husbands, our children, brothers or sisters. But when you take that bloodline out and you're just dealing with people, say at work, that's one key and critical way that people can tell the difference between a saved person and a lost person. There's a right way to talk to people. You don't have to be rude to people. We don't have to be just usurp our authority just because maybe you're a boss. And some of the best boss men I ever had treated me as an equal in the way they communicated with me. When I would do something out of bounds or out of the way, they wouldn't publicly make a show of it. They would not rebuke me and make me look like an idiot, basically. But they would let some time go by, take me aside, and just talk to me. Versus the other way, and boy, I was willing and ready to receive that admonishment, and it landed. And it's the same way with our children, and it should be the same way in our church when we're dealing with our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. If we see something that needs to be handled, first of all, it's got to be done scripturally, and that's what we're going to look at. I'm going to skip over basically the introduction we looked at last week, and get right into the lesson. But God tells us and explains to us how, if we're going to have strong relationships when we're dealing with admonishing somebody, He gives us a pattern, and He gives us examples and the ways from His Word to do that. In verse 1, He says to seek heavenly values. Now, throughout chapter 3, Paul is challenging the church in the following areas. Number 1, to seek heavenly values. Look, if you will, at verse 1 of chapter 3. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Listen, it's always good to have our thinking heavenward. You keep your mind, and I've been guilty of this, especially with all that's going on in our world. You look around what's going on in America, in Washington, D.C., and this political climate. It just makes you so mad. Sometimes you got to cut the TV off, cut the radio off, and say, I can't. It'll drag you down. I mean, you'll just be downright mad and depressed at how bad our country has gotten. It's absolutely sickening. But the Bible says, seek those things that have heavenly value. If we want to be lifted and we want to be in a state to where we don't lash out and we don't admonish someone the wrong way, then we got to come from a standpoint and from a place in our heart to where we've been heavenly minded and have the mind of Christ. And so verse 1, He says, seek heavenly values. Then to abstain from earthly and sensual lust. In verse 5, the Bible said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He said mortify those things. I mean, kill them. Let them in our book it says to abstain from. But the Word of God's a little more strong than abstaining from. That word mortify means to cut off and to kill and to crucify it. And then he says, and deals with it in verse 10, to put off the old man and to put on the new man in Christ. Look at verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Then verse 11, it deals with how we ought to have respect one for another. And that's just good old common sense and good old decency. It's scriptural, but it's also just decent and the right way to treat people. Treat somebody with respect. Talk to people with respect and treat them the way you'd want to be treated. You ever heard that? Treat people like you want to be treated. Talk to people like I can't stand somebody that may have a bunch of money. And I've seen this out in the world, and they rich and they know it. And they will talk to you and talk down to you like you are some scum of the earth and they're above you. And it don't take long at all for me to want to get away from people like that. I don't like people talking down to me because they think they have more than me or better than me. That's not a Christian. And listen, if you are wealthy, that don't give you a right to talk down to people. There ain't nothing Christian about that. And there ain't nothing spiritual or scriptural about that. So respect one another. Then verses 13 and 14 talks about to forgive and love one another. There will be times when you're admonishing somebody and something goes wrong, and they'll have to come a place that, and it's the most Christ-like thing we could ever do, and that is to forgive somebody when they have wronged us. And you do that out of a heart of love. So how many times you ever heard this? I can't forgive them. I can't forgive them for that. If you know what they done to me, you wouldn't be able to forgive them either. And listen, we've all been wronged. By the way, we've all wronged others. So I ain't never wronged anybody. Well, you a lie. We've all wronged others. And we've all been wrong. We've all been done wrong. And it don't feel good to be done wrong. But let's get our eyes off of people for a minute and think about this. We've all wronged God. Yeah, about every day of our life, we've done God wrong. And we've let God down. And boy, ain't you glad God don't come to that place and say, nope, I've had enough of you. I've come to the end of my rope with you. No more forgiveness. No more mercy. No more love for you. No, the Bible said His mercies are new every morning. Keep in mind, listen, we are still made of the old man. We just talked about putting on the new man and mortifying. The Bible talks about mortify your members and put on the new man and take off the old. But why does the Bible talk about that? Because we are still living in this Adamic nature. We still have this sinful flesh that we have to put up with and deal with every day. And I promise you, I'm going to let you down at some point. At some point, you're probably going to let me down. We will let each other down. And God tells us when that happens, under this umbrella of admonishing one another, when it comes to that, then be a person that's forgiving and loving, realizing that at some point in your life, you needed forgiveness and you needed love. And I remember very well when I was at the very bottom of the bottom, and I felt like, no, I mean, honestly, I felt like I didn't deserve forgiveness from God especially, but from people that I knew and that I knew everything about me. I felt lower than low could be. I felt like I ought to be put in hell, but those very people that I thought should never speak to me again or give me another chance after I let them down and let them down and let them down, those were the very people who admonished me and who came to me and forgave me and put their arms around me and restored me in love. And that's the mind and the heart of Christ that He is teaching and telling us about. When you want to strengthen, there's some people in this room. There's some people in that building over there. I'm telling you, listen, God strengthened our relationship through those times. I seen the real character of Christ in those people's hearts and minds and lives. Because when they didn't owe me anything, they loved me and forgave me. Amen. And I can't tell you how many people that's down on their luck on Skid Row and they out on the streets. And I remember pulling over not too long ago and I seen a black man back behind a dumpster. And he had all of his belongings, everything he owned, on a pole in sacks. And I got out and I was talking to that man and I gave him a track and I asked him, I said, where you live? Made small talk. And I just told him, I told him I was a preacher, and I told him God loved him. And he said, what is this? I can't read. And so I read the tract to him, and I told him that Jesus loved him. And I didn't know where his family was, didn't know where he was from or how he got to where he was. But I said, listen, I was this close from being you. I was this close and should have been changing my clothes and using the bathroom behind a dumpster out in the middle of nowhere, far from home. But God and people, the people of God came to me and forgave me and loved me. And that same God will do that for you and to you. And he looked at me as tears dripped down this black man's face. And he said, would God really love somebody like me? He said, my family promised they'd never forgive me after the things I've done. My children said they never wanted to speak to me again. My wife told me she was done with me. I said, I've been there. Listen, I said, I can't look down on you, sir, because how could I, who've been lower than you, ever look down on anybody? And that man, it brought that man to tears, and he understood and felt the love of Christ just by a simple man on the side of the road showing him love, the love of Christ. And boy, there's people like that everywhere. If you don't have to look hard to find people everywhere that's just looking for somebody that'll love them and forgive them. And so finally in verse 16, Paul challenges the believers to admonish one another. And if they were to stay on track in their Christian growth, they would need one another's help. My, ain't that the truth? If we're going to make it in the Christian life, thank God for Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank God he give us his word. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the facilities we have. But thank God, listen, thank God for the Christian people. I mean, my brothers and sisters, I wouldn't be here today had it not been for men and women who are true believers who have admonished me throughout my life and loved me when I was unlovable. I'm telling you, you ain't gonna make it in the Christian life without God's people. We need each other. You say, well, I don't need nobody. I beg to differ. You may not need somebody today, and you may have all your I's dotted and your T's crossed and money in the bank and life's flowing good and marriage is grand and all is well, but there will come a day that you're going to need the people of God. You're going to need a shoulder to cry on. You're going to need a church that'll love you and tell you everything's going to be all right and we're here for you and we're here behind you and people that will admonish you. That's what God give us the church for. Not to bicker and fuss and fight and find fault, woman. No, but to be here one for another. We need each other. I need you. I need you, and you need the church. And Paul's admonishing for our Christian growth, and he's reminding us that we're going to need each other, and we're going to need each other's help. We, too, need to obey God's instruction to admonish each other. And that's where we read in verse 16. And out of chapter number 3, and we find 3 truths that teach us how we can be effective in giving and receiving admonishment. Number 1, the message of admonishing. For our admonishment to be effective, we must have the Word of Christ in us. And I know I dealt with this, and I'm going to speed through it, but I know I dealt with it. Listen. Y'all got to give me a break. I'm teaching off of Jackie's printed, copied book because mine was in the car that got stole, one of the cars that got stole, and my good Bible. So y'all pray that they find that thing and I get my Bible and my book back. But the Word of Christ in us is what's going to give us the ability to receive and to give admonishment. The Bible said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The basis of success of our admonishment is dependent on how thoroughly the Word of Christ is dwelling in us. Did you catch that statement? The basis of success or failure in your admonishment, whether receiving or giving, is based on whether or not the Word of Christ is dwelling in you. Not that you heard it way back yonder. Not that you heard it last week in Sunday school. Not that you heard the preacher preach about it Sunday. But that the Word of Christ is dwelling in you. That's why he said, we'll get to this later, but he said, hide my Word in your heart. It needs to be in you, dwelling, living in you and in me. So the indwelling word is what makes the difference between our admonishment being simple. Listen, the word of Christ dwelling in us is what makes the difference of it being simply our opinion or a true admonishment. Because really, opinions, and you've heard this, but opinions, everybody's got them. They like armpits. They all stink. And that's right. I really don't care your opinion, and you probably really don't care about mine. But what we need to all agree on is the truth is the truth. Amen. And so it's being truly biblical and helpful in our admonishment. Number one, to do it right is sure. The Bible said the word of Christ. It refers to the revelation Christ brought into the world, the Bible. When the word of Christ is the basis of our message, our admonishment is effective because God's word is sure. Ain't you glad of that? Ain't you glad we got a Bible that don't change? I mean, it's sure and steadfast, and when the world's on fire, God's word will stand. Hallelujah. We ain't got to bicker and fight over whether or not His word is sure. I'm here to tell you, whether our politics are in alignment, whether we like the same football team, whether we like the same habits and hobbies, makes no difference. Where we can come together on and come to agreement on is this: God's word is sure.
Amen.
It's absolute. In a world where they're trying to make everything objective, not the word of God. It's absolute. It's sure. It's steadfast. It's unmovable. It's immutable. It's infallible. It's perfect and sure. The Bible is true, trustworthy, and infallible because it was from God Himself. We can place our full confidence in it. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Thy word is truth. Amen. Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. So not only is it sure, but it must be settled. Amen. It is sure, but it's also settled. The word of Christ not only needs to be present, but it also needs to dwell in us. It's got to be settled. That word dwell, when it said the word of Christ dwell, that word comes from the Greek word enokio, which means to settle down into or to be at home in. This means that the Bible is not to be a mere passing through, but a constant focus in our lives. It must dwell and live in there. I promise you, to be a Christian who can receive admonishment or give admonishment, we're going to have a sure, steady diet with the Word of God. It's going to have to live in us. Those preachers that I've seen come and go is those preachers who would spend most of their time preaching their opinion, their standards, what they thought about the issues. But those preachers who stood the test of time and was faithful from start to finish and they touched the goal line like Paul, who penned this, was those who preached the truth. I mean, they let the truth live in them and that truth come out of them. And he says that delight in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." God instructs us to meditate on his word day and night. Let me ask you something. How is your relationship with God's word? And I ask that for this simple reason. If you tell me what your relationship is, and I know we've heard preaching all of our lives about how we need to have a steady diet, and we need to have a relationship with the Word of God, and we need to read our Bible every day. That was a big theme at youth camp. I remember that last night at youth camp, and we were the kids were testifying and saying something they were thankful for, and my little daughter, Laurel, 9 years old, hadn't been saved long, and she raised her little hand. One of the first children out of all them kids said, I want to thank the Lord that He convicted my heart to read the Bible every day of my life. And I promised Him that I would. That's, you say, oh, that's just a child and that's cute. No, that's big. Because you'd be amazed. Matter of fact, if God was to turn the spiritual light on and show how many of us have read our Bibles every day this week, we'd have some red-faced people. You'd be amazed. I've done study and looked at the statistics of how long Christian people who claim to be Christian, how little they spend time in the Word of God. You tell me what your relationship is with the Word of God, and I'll tell you what your relationship will look like with God. Amen. And listen, that's not a rebuke. I'm admonishing you. I'm encouraging you and me. We cannot make it without the Word of God daily. It's like food. It's necessary. It's a must. Many New Age movements incorporate meditation for the overall well-being of the body, mind, and soul. Yoga, for instance, something you would never catch this old boy doing is yoga. I know Yogi the Bear, but I don't know what yoga is, except for people just doing crazy stuff. I don't even know what you'd call it, calisthenics, but it's and I ain't saying everybody does yoga is in witchcraft and in a cult, but you study it. It is a religion. It does get in when you get deep into yoga. It gets into Eastern mysticism and all kind of stuff. It can become a cultish act, but these New Age movements they push and make much of meditation for the body, mind, and soul. Yoga combines the physical exercise and spiritual meditation to achieve personal wellness. But biblical meditation, however, is different primarily in its object. While New Age exercise focuses on emptying one's mind or turning it inward to self-realization, biblical meditation focuses one's mind on God and His Word. It ain't about making bigger muscles. The Bible said bodily exercise profiteth little. It ain't about how many push-ups you do or how many sit-ups or how many calories you ate today or unless you're Tommy is a dedicated soul. Whatever Tommy does with everything Tommy has. And he will carry bread. What's that kind of bread you eat? He eats keto bread. That ain't bread. And when he goes out of town, he'll get him a Ziploc bag, and it looks like dirt in the bottom of it. I said, Tommy, what in the world is that? You get arrested, pulled over, they'll think you're hauling dope or something. What is that? He said, oh, that's my fiber. He had a heart attack and he took it to heart. And my mama makes him eat right and he makes himself, and I'll see him out there walking every morning. He'll be out there walking up the road with a dog out of him, so he carries him a stick. But I'm saying, go by the gym and look at how busy and how packed gyms are. Boy, people are pouring themselves into building up their body and being fit. There ain't nothing wrong with that. If you want to do it, more power to you. I work out my right there. My hands, I mean, they good at getting to my mouth. But if you like it, more power to you. But I'll tell you something, you can live without that. But as a Christian, we cannot live without the Word of God. It's necessary. It's a must. The biblical meditation is something like a ruminant such as a cow or a sheep. We're talking about God's word and us feeding on it like a cow or a sheep that chews its cud. Listen to this. It's what I was talking about earlier about reading a verse over and over and over. When I was in Bible college, Brother Brown, he's in heaven now, he said, one of the preachers asked, said, how do you pick a text to preach? Or when you do pick a text, what do you do? And how do you start to learn how to preach? Brother Brown said, well, you sit there and you look at the verses and you read what's before it and what's after it, but then you take those verses and you read it and you read it and you read it, and then you read it again. And after 30 or 40 times of reading that text, then you meditate on it and let those words just go over and over in your mind and your heart. And before long, God will begin giving you truths out of His Word. And my, that's so true. And so it should be like a cow eating cud, something that you don't just partake of one time, but that you keep chewing on, you keep thinking on, you keep musing and meditating on. I've said this many times here. It ain't about how many chapters you can get through a day, but it's getting a phrase, even not even a whole verse. And I ain't saying just grab you a phrase a day and that'll be okay. But I'm saying read your chapter, but get you a phrase or get you one or two verses and muse on that and meditate on that and chew on that over and over throughout the day and let God speak to you and nourish your spiritual soul. Animals can't thoroughly digest food it takes in the first time. The animal is designed to go over that food a second time thoroughly and extracting the nutrition it needs. And boy, we think like, well, I read my Bible, but I didn't get nothing out of it. Have you ever tried reading it again? Now, it ain't going to be like osmosis. It ain't just going to sink in. No, you got to get in there and read and dig and meditate over and over and over. And this is how we should meditate on God's Word. We take a passage we have heard preached or we have read or memorized and we think on it, drawing application for our lives. This allows God's Word not only to pass through our minds, but to permeate our thinking and our beliefs and our conduct. For God's Word to dwell in us, as the verse said, we must study and know it thoroughly. How are we going to admonish somebody on truth if we don't have the truth living in us? If we don't know the truth? I wonder, just to make it very simple, there's a lot of people who want to do a lot of admonishing and who want to do a lot of rebuking and who want to do just telling you, you need to be doing this and you don't need to be doing that, and they want to correct you. And let's get to the basics. Some people who want to debate and argue with me over doctrine, those same people couldn't lead somebody to Jesus if their life depended on it. I think we need to major on the major and minor on the minor. Amen. You may tell you something every Christian should be able to do? Take the Word of God. If you can't do this, this needs to become your number one goal. Because you, and don't say you can't, because you can't. You need to be able to take the Word of God. If somebody comes to this altar and I look up and I say, I need some help. Say we have four or five people come to the altar and they lost. Could I call on you? Do you know how to take the Word of God and show a lost sinner? Say, this is what God says and this is where God says what you are and who you are and why you're that way and how you was born that way and you chose to continue that way. This ain't my opinion. This is truth. Here it is. Look what God said. And now let me tell you the good news. Look what else He says. But listen, and then take them. Can you do that? You should be able to do that. Not just in a church, but at the job. Brother Brown, I'll just mention him. A great, great man of God in heaven. No telling how many thousands of souls, thousands upon thousands, were saved under his ministry. You know how he got saved? A man at his work, a man at the Ford dealership he was working at, came in the bathroom and quoted a verse to him, for the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven and the trump of God. And every time he'd see that man, He had quoted that same verse to him and the Lord himself. And he did that about 10 times. And Brother Brown, who had never been to church three times in his life, that verse got stuck in his head, and the Lord himself. He said, I went home, and he said, I had two cigarettes going in each hand. I was so nervous. He said, all I could see everywhere I looked was the Lord himself. He said, so I told my wife, let's go to the honky-tonk. And they loaded up, and they went out, and they went to drink and party it up on a Friday night and spend their paycheck like they did every week. And he said, I was in the disco and the disco ball was spinning, but all I could see on the disco ball, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. So I went back to the bar to get another drink, and all I could see in that drink was the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, over and over. And God took that little phrase and that little verse and penetrated his heart. Just because a mechanic at work done what God told him to and took truth and admonished a young wild sinner who would go on to lead untold thousands. And so I encourage you, if you don't know how to lead somebody to Jesus, and I ain't talking about, listen, you ought to be able to tell them about how you got saved. Amen. You ought to be able to tell somebody where you was and about when it was. But that you also need to be able to take them to the Word of God, the truth, and admonish them and say, this ain't my opinion. This is the truth. This is what God said. Because God, listen, the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. We need to know that. We need to know that. For God's Word to dwell in us, we must study and know it thoroughly. Jerry Bridges said, as we prayerfully expose ourselves to the Scriptures, we begin to understand what God's will is regarding our conduct and our character. And then as the Holy Spirit applies His Word to His promptings, we begin to develop a Bible-based conviction. Our values begin to change so that God's standards becomes our desires and our delights. Not something that I have to do, but something that I delight in doing. And that all begins with the Word of God living and dwelling in our hearts and in our lives. When we have God's Word dwelling in us, we are able to admonish one another with wisdom and with grace. In fact, our text verse continues that we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. The word richly translates from the Greek word plosios, which means abundantly or extravagantly. The Word of God should dwell in us so abundantly that it flows over into our speech and into our interactions when we're speaking to other people. Have you ever walked past someone wearing such an excessive amount of perfume that it overwhelmed your senses? That is the effect God wants when He instructs us to dwell in His Word richly. He wants us to be so immersed in His Word that it flows out from the way we live and permeates every aspect of our lives, in the way we talk, in the way we walk, and where we go, and etc. Amen. There's four ways. How do we let the Word or the Bible dwell in us richly? I ain't going to be able to deal with them in detail, but I'm going to just hit them in about 2 minutes. Four ways. How do we let the Bible dwell in us and live in us? Number one, we got to hear it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, We do our best to have as much as we can, revivals, mission conferences, church three times a week, four if you count Sunday school, opportunities after opportunities to hear the Word of God expounded and taught and preached. So, number one, you got to hear it. Matthew 13:9, the Bible says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Are you attentive to God's Word? Do you listen when it is preached? Or do you find yourself distracted? Do you read it during the week? Do you give it entrance into your heart? Not only do you hear it, but you got to handle it. It's not enough to hear it. You've got to handle it. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Every Christian believer is a priest who is able to read and understand the Bible for himself. As Christians, we are to be students of God's word, and we should study it carefully and learn to apply it faithfully. So we see that we must hear it, we must handle it, then number three, we must hide it. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When we memorize scripture, we have to have it on hand to use it against temptation that would come our way during the day. We also have it available to occupy our thoughts so that we can meditate on it throughout the day. Then finally, not only do we hear it and handle it and hide it, but we must hold it. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth the word of life, that in the end, I don't get to the end, Brother Jackie. You know what the scariest thought I can think now that I'm saved is getting all the way to the end and standing before God and realizing that I didn't hold the word of truth in a way, and that it was all in vain. That I didn't preach my whole life to please man or to collect a paycheck or to have a congregation of people that thought that I become popular with, but that I held and handled the word of God, the word of truth, in such a way when I get before and stand before the Lord and give an account, that he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it wasn't in vain. Amen. And that ain't just for a preacher. That's for every Sunday school teacher. And that ain't just for every preacher and Sunday school teacher. That's for every mama and daddy. Because first of all, your child should be learning from you and from me in the home. Amen. I think that's one of the greatest missing elements in our homes today, is we have turned our responsibility over to the church to teach our family the Bible. Amen. The church ought to teach the Bible. The church ought to preach the Bible, but you in your home, as the high priest of your home, daddy, husband, we should handle the word of God so we don't come and stand before God as a husband and as a father and realize it was in vain because I let my house go. I let my home go. And I just throwed it in the church's lap and said, y'all, preacher, y'all handle it. Brother Jackie, y'all handle my children. Y'all teach my children. Y'all teach my family because I got a job to do. I got money to make. I got bills to pay. That ain't going to hold up, and we're going to realize what a sad tragedy that we lived our life in vain when it comes to handling and holding and having the word of truth. Let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name.